As human beings, we have lots of days in our calendar that are designed to help us to remember certain events or certain principles that are important to us. Here in America, we have a whole calendar every month of things that are important for us to think about on certain days, like Veterans Day, Memorials Day. Many of these days, these holidays, secular days that we have designated so that certain individuals, maybe certain groups of individuals, can be remembered and honored at that time. In fact, man, just in general, has a need to be reminded, need to remember things that have happened in the past because it's important to us. Lessons we've learned, maybe, and in particular, lessons that maybe we've learned the hard way, end up establishing memorials, end up establishing days that are observed specifically so that we won't forget. The term to be reminded and the term memorial are basically the same thing. It's to cause to remember, to bring back into awareness. It serves to bring back to our awareness something important for us to address, either by word, action, or thought. For instance, July 4th, 1776, this is a day that we remember when our Declaration of Independence was signed by who we refer to as the founding fathers of our country. A declaration that kind of describes the rights inherent to us in what would become the United States of America. This is an important date for us. This is the date of our independence, and this is why every July 4th, we remember and celebrate the day when we became independent. Then there's December 7th, 1941, a day that would live in infamy after Pearl Harbor was attacked. This is a day that even today, 80 years later, is still remembered on December 7th. Maybe less remembered in some cases, but just as important, was VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, on May 8th, 1945, at the end of World War II. Victory Against Japan Day on August 15th, 1945. Keith was there. He remembers it well. It was a day of celebration, a day in which people enjoyed the fact that there was no more war. It was all over with. These are days that are important for people to remember, particularly people of that generation. But even as generation begets generation, there are certain dates that are held in great honor, certain events that are remembered as being very important. Today, many in the religious world are celebrating today what people call Easter, although the term Easter isn't found in the Bible. But it's a day that people celebrate or remember the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we talked last week about the concept of Lent and how that the Catholic Church and several other denominations incorporate a 40 days of fasting and of giving up vices or a certain luxury of almsgiving. And we talked about the relationship of what Lent and its purpose is compared to what the Bible, what God says. And how that no construct of man, because Lent isn't commanded by God, no construct of man should or can substitute the purpose that God has designed, particularly in the New Testament. That which the church represents, it is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we are supposed to declare that truth. And not just on one day a year or twice a year for 40 days out of the year, but every day as Christians and every Lord's Day as a church that belongs to Christ. So today I'd like you to consider, we could have a whole list of things in both Old and New Testaments where we're called to remember certain things, certain characteristics or certain events and works of God. But there are a few things I'd like for us to consider this morning that are necessary for us as Christians to remember and never forget. And these are not days that have been dictated by God for which to be remembered only on one day out of the year. These are events and actions that have to be remembered every day. Because as Christians, we're not just Christians one day out of the year. We're not just Christians 40 days out of the year. We're supposed to be Christians every day of the year. So for instance, in Psalm 111, starting in verse 1, Psalm 111, starting in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." One of our hymns described the need for us to praise the Lord, just as this psalmist is doing, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, in the assembly of God's people. This is what we're to do. Verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Think about what the psalmist says, particularly in verse 2 and in verse 4. He says, "The works of the Lord are great. They're studied by all who have pleasure in them." And of course, the idea of studying the works of the Lord is to meditate on, to consider deeply upon, and to be reminded of. This is what God did at this time. This is what God did after that. Throughout the Psalms, there's continual remembrance of God having led the children of Israel out of Egypt, of leading them through the sea with the waters on each side, of taking care of them in the wilderness. The psalmists constantly bring that up because they don't want the people to forget. This is what Jehovah has done for you. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Our bulletin article this morning is about the purpose of the Old Testament. Why do we still have the Old Testament? If we rely on the New Testament to teach us what we need to do to be saved, why is the Old Testament there? Well, there's numerous points that we bring up in the article. But one of them is to teach us about God's character, to teach us about his pattern of behavior with his creation, with us, to teach us about his works, the miracles that he's done, showing that he is truly Jehovah, the one true God. That is all borne out in the Old Testament. When Psalm 103, and in verse 14, though, part of the works of the Lord was his creating us. This is what's recorded for us in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The fact that he created man from dust. And the remembrance that we need to have that, yes, God created us, he created all things, but that he created us as fragile beings. And as such, we should remember that life is precious, that we are blessed with a certain amount of time on this earth. In Psalm 103, starting in verse 13, the psalmist says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." Verse 18. "To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." The psalmist of Psalm 103 acknowledges the fact that God pities his children. He cares about us. Peter acknowledges that. "Cast our cares on him because he cares for us," in 1 Peter chapter 5. "As for man, his days are like grass. And God knows our frame." Why? Because he designed it. He constructed it. He knows that we are dust, because from dust we came, dust we shall return. And so as a result, our lives are precious. God has given us these lives to remember his works and to take lessons from those works, ultimately leading us to the conviction that we are to trust in the Lord. In Psalm 20, a psalm of David, and starting in verse 6, as David has acknowledged the power of God and his wondrous works here in Psalm 20, starting in verse 6, he says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." David, the man after God's own heart, acknowledges the need, in addition to us acknowledging God's power, his works, is because of his power and his works, we must trust in him. David says that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But those who trust in those things, that's power of man, and it's nothing compared to God. Those individuals have bowed down and have fallen. But those who trust in the Lord, those who will remember the name of the Lord, will rise and stand upright. Is this just one day a year? Is this just 2 days out of the year? Or is this every day? It needs to be every day we live that we remember that we are here to serve the Lord. What did Solomon conclude after considering basically what is the meaning of life, which is really the question that is ultimately being asked throughout Ecclesiastes? What's the point of everything? What's the meaning of life? Vanity, vanity. From a physical perspective, it's all vain. So what's the point? Solomon concludes, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Why? Because God's going to bring every work to account. Every work to judgment. And so we have to remember how God showed forth his power on the earth in the days of Adam and Eve, in the days of Abraham, in the days of Moses, in the days of David. And to trust in that power, even though he doesn't use that power in the same obvious way as he did then, he still uses his power today to take care of his people. We talked about providence a couple of weeks ago. We need to remember that we are flesh. And as flesh, we are subject to the toils of life. Only our trust and remembrance of God can help us through it. But it's not going to help us one day a year. And it's not going to help us for 40 days out of the year. It's only if we put our trust and our hope in it every single day. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1. Earlier in chapter 1, he describes the need for the brethren to be reminded. In fact, Peter says, "After I've died, I'm going to make sure that there is someone who is always going to be there to remind you of these things." And there's a whole context that we'll talk about next week about what those things those brethren need to be reminded of. But then he, again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, describes the fact that "I say these things to remind you." In verse 1 of 2 Peter 3 and in verse 1, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance," or reminder. Both 1 and 2 Peter, Peter wrote those to the brethren, not because they needed to be taught the gospel. They had already been taught the gospel. They needed to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. This is why we have Bible class. This is why we have sermons. Not necessarily to teach new things, because most people who come, that generally speaking, they've heard probably a lot of these things before. It's to remind us of what the Bible says, to remind us of what God's word says. And Peter even addresses this in verse 2. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And what did the apostles of the Lord and Savior teach? That which Jesus gave them to say. Peter addresses the need for the brethren to remember the words of the Lord, the teaching of the gospel. Yes, the prophecies that spoke to what Jesus would accomplish, what he would do. But we need to be reminded of this every day. To bring to our remembrance, whether it's when we pray to God when we wake up in the morning, thanking him for another day of life, knowing that at any point our lives could be over in a split second. Maybe it's when we lay down at night to go to bed. We thank God for the things that he's done for us. Thank God for the blessings of the day. We thank him that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we were able to have hope and peace during the course of the day, no matter how difficult physically the day was. See, just in doing those things and acknowledging those things, even in prayer, we're doing the very thing that Peter tells us to do. The very thing that the psalmists tell us to do. To remember the works of the Lord. To remember that God formed you. He knows what you're capable and what you're not capable of. He knows that you're fragile. And we need to be reminded to trust in the Lord and in the words of Jesus and of the apostles that lead us to salvation. Finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this day, as I said, by many in the religious world, is the day that is celebrated as the resurrection of Jesus, because it was the Sunday after Passover when Jesus was killed 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and then into Sunday morning, Jesus was raised. And so of all of the holy days, this day would be the holiest to a lot of our friends who are consider themselves Christians. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Keep in mind, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find that the New Testament church, when they gathered together on the Lord's Day. This was how they, when they gathered. It was every first day of the week. Jesus was raised on a Sunday. Sunday is an important day. Because of what? Because of the example we have in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22, verse 21, Paul is acknowledging that when they come together what should be to take of the Lord's Supper. But instead, they're making a feast out of it. They're turning it into basically a Jewish festival. And that's what they did at Jewish festivals. They made feasts out of it. Paul takes careful care to say that this isn't what this is supposed to be. This isn't just another Jewish festival. Verse 22, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Why? Because, first of all, some had the means to take the Lord's Supper. They brought it themselves. Others had nothing. And so they weren't able to partake. And then Paul also designates how that some were taking it at one point. Others were taking it at a different point. They weren't taking it together. And then further still, they didn't have the right attitude with it. They were treating it like a feast, like a festival, and not as a memorial. This is why Paul says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. How does Jesus want us to remember him? Does he want us to remember him on what people think is his birthday, which the scriptures never actually say it is? Do they want us to remember him one day out of the year at Easter? Jesus says, remember me in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is how I want you to remember me. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus authorizes and tells us to remember him in the taking of the Lord's Supper. Not in any other manner, physical manner, only in the Lord's Supper. So how often do we take the Lord's Supper? How often did the early church meet? Every Lord's Day. They didn't just take it at Easter. They didn't just take it on December 25th. They took it every Lord's Day. Paul goes on to say in verse 26, because we often attribute this because of the bread and the fruit of the vine being the body and blood of the Lord, we talk about this being the death of Jesus. And it is. This is what Jesus is willing to sacrifice for us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't limit the remembrance of the Lord's Supper simply to the death of Jesus, although that's what the emblems are there to represent. But there's also the inclusion of his resurrection, and even his second coming. starting in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. Paul's statement acknowledges the resurrection of Jesus and a point in the future when Jesus will return in the clouds. He won't set foot back on earth. He'll stay in the sky, and he will redeem all those who have been faithful. All those who have been righteous, all those the dead in Christ will rise first, and after judgment will get to be in heaven with him forever. Paul acknowledges this all in that statement. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, how can I do that? Because he was raised. And because now he's in heaven waiting for the commandment of the Father to return to redeem the saved. So when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not just the death of Jesus that we're acknowledging. It's the fact that we take the Lord's Supper acknowledging that he was also raised from the dead. In fact, this is why we're baptized. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that baptism has the power to save through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Otherwise, why would we be baptized? If Jesus is still dead, then there's no point to it. Just like there would be no point in taking the Lord's Supper. But Jesus is alive. And Jesus is in heaven. And he is waiting. And so every time we eat of the bread and drink the cup, not only are we to remember his death and proclaim his death as we partake, but we are to do so knowing that one day he's going to come back again. Because he has been raised. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Notice that this is a very serious event. It's a somber event. It's an event that's supposed to be reflective. I'm to think about what it is I'm doing. It's not just toss the bread and sip the fruit of the vine and then just kind of go on thinking about the football game later. Or think about dinner waiting at home. I'm focusing on Jesus and what he did. In fact, Paul says it's so important that there were some brethren in Corinth whose souls were in jeopardy because they were not partaking in the right manner. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Which is to say, many of you, some of you, are spiritually dead because of this. You think the Lord's Supper was important? Absolutely it was. Every Lord's Day, they were to take the Lord's Supper. Every Lord's Day, they were to examine themselves, make sure their mind and thoughts were clear on what it is that they were doing. And every Lord's Day, they were to partake, mentally, spiritually proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back. Thus, is there a purpose for the celebration of Easter? No spiritual purpose. In fact, as we noted last week, Paul says that these things look holy. They have this self-imposed religion and false humility kind of attached to them that makes it look holy and look wise. But it's the doctrines and commandments of men, not of God. We have to make sure we distinguish between what man says we should do versus what God, what Jesus himself says, this do in remembrance of me. Well, Jesus, I want to do other stuff in remembrance of you. What does the term authority mean? When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. The term lawlessness means that which is without law. So you practice that which you decided to do, but you didn't have law to do. You weren't told to do it. Another way to say that is you did that which you had no authority to do. Nadab and Abihu, they were destroyed by God, not because the text doesn't say they broke the commandment of the Lord. It says they did that which the Lord had not commanded them. You think God takes it seriously? What we're told to do? What the details are? Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." Our invitation song, number 420, is "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And in verse 2, there's a particular phrase there that our hymn writer describes. He says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, for it is by your help I've come." The term Ebenezer, people hear Ebenezer, their first thought process is going to be Ebenezer Scrooge. It's not a common word that we use every day. But the term Ebenezer comes from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 12. The Hebrew term is Eben Ha'ezer, which is transliterated Ebenezer. And it literally means stone of help. Because what had happened in 1 Samuel chapter 7 is in verse 3 and 4, Samuel had warned the people to put away the false gods. And so the people listened to verse 4. They put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Then in verse 7, the Philistines decide they're going to come up against Israel. And so Israel asked Samuel, "Pray for us, help us, because we don't know what to do. We're afraid." And so Samuel offers a burnt offering. And in verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And as a result of Israel turning back to Jehovah, putting away their false idols, and a result of relying on Jehovah to help them in their time of need against the Philistines, verse 12, Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored from Ekron to Gath. Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Our psalmist wants us to consider, when we sing verse 2, not raising a physical stone of help or a physical memorial in that sense, but a spiritual one, a mental one. "Here I raise my Ebenezer, for by thy help I've come." And looking to the good pleasure of the Lord, with your help, I look forward to safely arrive at home. Because it's only through the help of the Lord, as Israel recognized, that we have come this far. And it's only through His help that we will safely arrive at home. And then, after that point, the hymnist deems fit to talk about Jesus. "Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, when I was wandering from the fold of God. In order to rescue me from danger, He interposed His precious blood." You think there's something our hymn writer wants us to connect when we sing this? Between this stone of help, this memorial in our mind, raising that Ebenezer and recognizing that it's God's help, yes, that we've come this far, and through God's help we'll make it home. But the means of that help all revolves around Jesus. His death, His resurrection, ascension into heaven, and us waiting for Him to return. That all takes place. That memorial, that mental recognition and remembrance takes place when we take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. But on a much broader scale, it happens every day as Christians. When we pray to God and thank Him for the day He's given us. When we ask God for help. When we thank Him for our food. Throughout the course of that prayer, at some point, usually at the end, we say, "In Jesus' name we pray." That is the recognition that it is through the avenue of the means by which Jesus has given us, through Him, we are able to pray to God. Through what Jesus did and his sacrifice for us, and now he is in heaven as high priest, he can intercede on our behalf. It's only because of that acknowledgement, of that state, that we realize that this is what Jesus has done for us, that we're able to pray to start with. This is why we need to remember. This is why we have to raise that Ebenezer in our mind, understanding what Jesus did for me and recognizing the need for me to submit to his wonderful works. The need for me to realize that I have to trust in him, remembering that I am fragile, I am dust, and only he sustains me until Christ returns. Will you do that this morning? Those of us who are not yet Christians, and by not Christians, I mean not baptized into Christ Jesus for remission of your sins, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. Being washed clean, being made whole, arising to walk a new life. For those of us who are Christians, none of this probably is new. This information is information you've heard before. But the point of it is to remind us. Because the moment we stop reminding ourselves or stop being reminded is the moment we start forgetting, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, that we were cleansed from our old sins, that we are to be a new creature. We are to abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need to raise your Ebenezer this morning? If so, we can help you do that if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.